All right, good morning.
Good morning.
As you can see, we're going to look this morning, we're going to be studying or delving into, or ultimately, it's like whenever you have a topic that the Lord highlights, it's an invitation. And so you get to decide how much do you want to go into the realm of whatever he's presenting. And so this morning, I really felt like the Holy Spirit was highlighting generosity of spirit. And so to start, it's sort of, what is that? What is generosity of spirit? And I felt like that there's sort of two aspects of the definition. The first is it's generosity as a way of life. Like in every aspect of your life, how you do life, it's embodying the spirit of generosity. And then again, generosity in every aspect. So it's not just when in my finances I can be generous or not generous, right? But it's in every area, how I relate with people, how I handle my time, how I handle the different relational connections that I have, right? What does it look like to be generosity or host generosity of spirit? And so that's really what we're going to look at. And we're going to look at six primary categories that sort of compose every single individual's life. There may be others that you could add into this equation or whatever that we're looking at this morning. But the first is money. Everybody deals with money, right? Is there anybody who doesn't have to deal with money? Right? Even if you had all the money in the world, you would still have to deal with money. Even if you had no money, you would still have to deal with money, right? So everybody deals with money. We all deal with time. Right? Everybody has the same 24/7. It looks different for us, but the reality is it's all the same. We have that in common. Resources and possessions is another thing that we can look at. Skills and abilities. Wisdom. Everybody has a measure of wisdom. And then spiritual gifts. And so before we sort of delve into those six categories, it's important to sort of look at where we're starting from. And so each of us may be starting from a different place. But what the Holy Spirit was highlighting is that we often are either starting from an abundance mindset or a lack mindset. And in the kingdom, right, in the kingdom, if you have a kingdom mindset, it really is an abundance mindset, because in the kingdom, there's always enough. Right? In the kingdom of heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, there's always enough. There's always more. Right? It's just the reality. There's an unlimited supply. So God's never worried about where am I going to get more of peace? Where am I going to get more love? He has an unlimited supply of grace, right? He actually has an unlimited supply of finances. He's not worried about finances, right? The opposite would be a sort of a worldly mindset, which is that there's a finite amount. There's only so much to go around, and so I have to control or guard what I have in order to make sure. Or sometimes people will look at it as if somebody else is blessed in a certain way, somehow that's robbing me, right? Their increase is my decrease, because there's only so much to go around, right? It's a worldly mindset. And so that's sort of important to look at. How often, as you go through your day today, are you looking at these six areas from a kingdom mindset or a worldly mindset? Make sense? It's a foundation. It's a good question for us to ask. We're going to look at four key scriptures this morning, and those are the four, right, up on the screen. The first is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 11. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And Paul is, he states this. He says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Right? So just that verse, it's a kingdom truth. Right? You reap how you sow. It's not just you reap what you sow. Right? So if I want to grow wheat and I sow apple seeds, am I going to get wheat? No, I'm going to get apple trees, right? So that's how or what I sow. But the scripture is basically saying you're going to reap how you sow. So if you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. If you sow sparingly, You're only going to reap sparingly. It's a kingdom principle. Ultimately, you need to decide, do you believe that kingdom principle or not? Right? It's between you and the Lord. What do you truly believe? Verse 7, it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So that's really, really good news. You and I get to decide what and how to give. Do you get that? You get to decide. And a cheerful giver is excited because they've decided, right? So the only way to get to the place of cheerfulness in your giving is to be fully convinced of your decision. This is what I'm supposed to do. And so I do it gladly, right? The opposite would be not reluctantly, right? So reluctantly. So I'm going to give, but I don't really want to give this, right? Or it's like, I think I might should do this, but maybe not, right? And you go back, you're like the wind being tossed back and forth, right? There's a sense like, what do you really believe? If you're not fully convinced, there's some reluctancy about making that gift. And again, we often talk about finances because Paul's talking about finances in this passage, but it applies to all these other resources and things that we have in our life. The other is under compulsion. It's the should. I should give this. Have you ever made a decision out of should? Is that kingdom? Nope. God loves a cheerful giver. If I'm making a decision out of should, I can't be cheerful. I have to be fully convinced this is what I'm supposed to do. Right? So not reluctantly, not under compulsion. Verse 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that's a lot of alls, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Right? So what's God's response to our cheerfully giving or our fully convinced giving? It's grace abounding. There's this measure of grace that just overflows to us from the Father, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, when he encounters us as a cheerful giver. It provides sufficiency in all things at all times, so that we can abound in all good works. God loves the process. Do you think he wants you to abound in all the things that are before you? I think so. He's for you. There's an exceedingly abundantly more than we can think or imagine abounding coming from heaven towards you, coming from the Father towards you. And God supplies and multiplies our seed for sowing. He doesn't just give you a huge harvest. He actually increases the measure of seed that you have available to be able to continue sowing even more. And then he also increases our harvest. Right? The harvest of our righteousness. And there's a promise in verse 11. It says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Where does that come from? Sounds like God. He's going to enrich you in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So the fruit of our generosity in any area of our life is thanksgiving unto God. And I think it's twofold thanksgiving. One, it's thanksgiving from you, right? If God pours out abundant finances in your life, are you going to begrudge it? No. No, you might have a measure of thanksgiving. Yeah. Or what if he just provides for the bill that's due in 2 days? You might have a little bit of thanksgiving, right? But It's also for those that we bless in the process. So as we engage with a spirit of generosity, guess who's going to be blessed? A lot of people in our sphere of influence, right? In many different ways. The fruit of that, what the scripture says, is it will be thanksgiving unto God. That they will be thanking God. But it flows from him to you, through you, to them. And it's this cycle of thanksgiving. Make sense? Let's look at Luke 6, verse 38. It says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So again, give, and it will be given unto you. The measure we give determines the measure we receive. So now it's talking about the amount, right? That sense, the quantity, the amount that you release gets poured back unto us. And we get to determine the measure we give. Is that true? Right? Sometimes we like to think about quantity. If we just look at money, you say, well, I can't give as much as this person because they have more money than me. And yet, as we go through these scriptures, you're going to see it's not about the quantity in that sense. There's a heart issue that's going on in terms of the measure that we're able to give. We get to determine the measure we give. We don't give in order to receive. Does any of you guys give in order to get? Right? Yet, that doesn't negate the kingdom principle on measures. Right? So it's a true principle. The measure you give, it says that it will be what you will receive. So that's kingdom, right? And so you could take that and run with it. Well, then I'm going to give so much more so that I'm going to receive so much more, right? Let's just be real. And yet the reality is that's not why we give. We give because we're fully convinced that that's what we're supposed to do, right? For whatever reason, in whatever way. And the principle still remains true. How about Proverbs 11:24? It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. So they just give generously, generously, generously. They're giving away all this stuff, and yet they get rich. Another withholds what he should give, and he only suffers want. So the one who tries to safeguard, the one who tries to protect, the one who tries to say, I can't give this much, they end up losing even more. It's a kingdom principle. One gives freely, generously, lavishly, yet get richer, and therefore they have more to give. And another withholds in his giving or holds back a measure in an effort to control or safeguard what he has, but experiences lack. And so the safeguard plan actually backfires, right? In our heads, it makes sense. If I only have so much, I have to protect what I have in order to make ends meet. Yet in the kingdom, the sort of the generosity plan, even though it may not make sense, it leads to increased abundance the more generous that I am. The last scripture is Mark 12. And so Jesus is in the temple. And it says in verse 41, it says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watch the people putting money into the offering box. So you can imagine that, right? He's with the disciples. He's in the temple, right in front of the treasury box, and he sits down, and he watches how people give. It's curious to me. Do you think he cares about how people give? Was he worried about, are you going to give enough, right? Was he there to sort of get the whip out and, you didn't give enough, give some more? No, he's just watching. He's watching to see what people will do. And it says, many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on. So again, Jesus is taking note of the individual's giving. And many rich people put in all these large sums of money, but where is it coming from? It's their abundance. It's the excess that they have, right? So they're not sacrificing in their giving. They're just giving out of the overflow of what they have. But this woman, she gave all that she had to live on. And Jesus notes that, right? This was the measure that she gave, all she had to live on. You see the difference? The measure isn't necessarily about the amount of money. It is that sense of all she had to live on. There was a heart value on what she gave. It was a sacrificial gift that she gave. Because all of her hope for future provision is in what? The government? Taxes? All right, a tax refund. No, all her hope was in God. She's giving everything unto the Lord at the temple treasury because her hope is that her God in heaven, the Father of all, is going to provide lavishly for her in the way that will meet all of her needs. She was fully convinced. All her hope and future provision was in God. And so again, generosity, it isn't about amounts. It's a mindset that determines how we live. And I think it's interesting, one of the things that isn't often sort of noticed is that I don't think Jesus was at the treasury in the temple that day looking for people to correct. I think he was looking for people to celebrate. And that's why he mentioned to the disciples about how the rich people gave, but he focused on how this one widow gave all that she had. And he celebrated her in the eyes of his disciples, right? Generosity of spirit is meant to be a lifestyle based on the truth of who God is, right? So God is a generous and lavish provider. You think of our Heavenly Father. He is everywhere in Scripture. That's what we see. He is overflow. It's abundant, exceedingly more than we can think or imagine. So there's a truth of that. And then generosity of spirits, it's also meant to be based on the truth of our being created in His image. So as sons and daughters, if you have a relationship with Jesus here today, right? You came into the kingdom and you were now identified as a son or a daughter of the king, right? We're meant to look like our Father. If our Father is a lavish and generous giver, then shouldn't we? Otherwise, we don't look like Him. There's something there. The last truth that it sort of highlights is generosity of spirit is meant to be a lifestyle based on the truth of how the kingdom operates. There's kingdom truths and kingdom principles in the area of giving. And again, it's not just about money. So let's go back to the list. And we're going to ask some key questions. And we're going to take each one of those six categories and we're going to give you an opportunity to just do some reflection. All right, so let's start with money. So the first question is, how do you view the money you have? Again, every one of us has a certain amount of money, right? We're not comparing our money with each other, but I guarantee you, whether you have 2 pennies and that's all you have, or you have $1 million, right? You have an amount of money. How do you view the money you have? From a kingdom abundance mindset or a safeguard control mindset, right? Nobody can answer but you, between you and the Lord. It's a good question to ask. And then how do you give the money you have? How do you give the money you have? Do you give it cheerfully? Are you fully convinced as you give? Or do you give it reluctantly? Or somehow under compulsion, right? That there's a should. I should give this amount of money, so that's why I'm doing it. Do you look like your Heavenly Father in how you handle your money? If someone watched you over the course of a year, would they be able to see Heavenly Father in how you give your money? or how you handle your money? And does how you handle your money reveal, like the widow in Mark 12, that all your hope and trust is in God? It's interesting questions, right? Yeah, no one can answer but you. How about time? You guys ever think of time and from a context of generosity? It's very interesting. How do you view the time that you have? Is it from a kingdom abundance mindset or a safeguard, I gotta protect my time? How do you give the time that you have? Is it cheerfully? Like, are you fully convinced as you make decisions, I'm gonna do this, right? It's gonna cost this much time. Or is it reluctantly or somehow under compulsion? I should do this. Do you look like your Heavenly Father in how you handle your time? Do people see Him when they look at how you handle your time? And does how you handle your time reveal, like the widow in Mark 12, that all your hope and trust is in God? You're going to get tired of these questions as we go through this, right? But the reality is they're all appropriate for each of these categories. And I think what the Holy Spirit is highlighting, he hovers over a gathering, right? He hovers. He knows who's going to be here today. He knows who's going to listen to this message on the podcast. The reality is probably out of these six categories, maybe there's one that he's going to highlight for you. Or maybe there's one question out of the four questions, out of the six categories, he's going to highlight for you. You don't have to worry about it all. You actually don't have to worry about any of it, right? Because worry is not from him. The reality is that if he highlights something, we're going to get to this, but there's a reason, right? What about your resources or possessions, right? Do you have any resources? Anybody have any clothes? You guys have clothes? Everybody's wearing clothes, right? Some of you guys have a lot more clothes than I do, right? The reality is you have a lot of stuff. You have tools at home. You have furniture. Maybe you have a couple plants, right? I don't know. Maybe some vehicles or some tractors or different things. Maybe you have a horse, right? I don't know what you have. But all of us have something, typically, right? Again, we're not comparing between each other. But if you think of the resources and possessions that you have, how do you view the resources and possessions you have? Is it from a kingdom mindset that there's an abundance, or is it a safeguard, protect? I have to protect these things that I have. Are you free to give them away generously? Or is it like, I can't do that because if I give these shoes away, I don't have any shoes, right? Again, I'm not telling you to give your shoes away. If the Holy Spirit calls you to do something, is it easy for you to do it cheerfully because all your hope and trust is in Him? He wouldn't be calling you to do it unless He was going to provide, right? I have a tangent. I probably shouldn't do it, but you guys know The Cross and the Switchblade. Have you guys ever read that book? That was a book that the Holy Spirit highlighted for me in a bookstore when I was a teenager and I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I was walking in the bookstore. I was struck to stop for that book. One of the testimonies out of that book that happens is that, and I'm going to forget the name of the guy, but Nicky Cruz, but not Nicky, but who's the pastor? Wilkerson. David Wilkerson, right? David Wilkerson, he gives away a pair of his shoes to a kid. You guys remember that? He felt led by the Lord to give his shoes away. So what did he do the rest of the day? He walked around in his socks. He looked like a fool. Everybody thought he was crazy. Why did he do it? Because the Holy Spirit highlighted for him to give away his shoes to this kid. Did it end up having any significance in that kid's life? Yeah, right? There's reasons why God will call us to give something away. Did David have 12 pairs of shoes back at home? I don't know. But at least for one day, he looked like a fool. Was it worth it? Right? Okay, back on track. How do you give the resources and possessions that you have? Do you give them cheerfully? Are you fully convinced? Or do you give them reluctantly? I'll let you borrow my lawnmower, but, you know, it's the only one I have. I'm not sure if I want to do that. But, okay, I'll do it. But inside, you're like, they better come back, okay? Right? Or do you give your resources and possession under compulsion, right? Out of a should. There's some external pressure or an internal pressure that makes you feel like I have to do this. But you're really not fully convinced. So you never give it cheerfully. God's looking for cheerful givers. Do you look like your Heavenly Father in how you handle your resources and possessions? And does how you handle your resources and possessions reveal, like the widow in Mark 12, that all your hope and trust is in God? What about your skills and abilities? How do you view the skills and abilities you have? How do you give the skills and abilities you have? Do you look like your Heavenly Father in how you handle your skills and abilities? And does how you handle your skills and abilities reveal, like the widow in Mark 12, that all your hope and trust is in God? Should we go through wisdom? All right. How do you view the wisdom you have? Have you ever thought about the wisdom you have? I haven't spent much time thinking about the wisdom I have. But the reality is, all of us have a measure of wisdom. And guess where you can go if you want more wisdom? Holy Spirit. Who's the one who gives us wisdom? Holy Spirit. Right? So if you want more wisdom, that's why in James it says, like, if you don't know what to do, you can ask with confidence that he is going to provide a strategy or a solution to what you're facing. Right? We can have confidence that we can ask. How do you give the wisdom you have? Do you give it cheerfully? Right? Do you look like your Heavenly Father in how you handle your wisdom? And does how you handle your wisdom reveal, like the widow in Mark 12, that all your hope and trust is in God? And then the last is spiritual gifts, right? If you have a relationship with Jesus, obviously you've been entrusted with gifts. It's part of how it works in the kingdom. How do you view the spiritual gifts that you have? Is there a measure of this kingdom abundance, or do you have to somehow safeguard? I can only pray for so many people because there's only a certain measure of healing that I can release. It's ludicrous. What's another spiritual gift? I'm blanking. What are the spiritual gifts? Give me a gift. Patience? No, patience. Teaching. Right, I'm thinking of the person who works administration, right? I can only give so much of my skill in administration, my spiritual gift of administration, because I might run out, and then I wouldn't know what to do in the office, right? It's ridiculous. Anyway, the reality is, we operate like that, right? Maybe we're not aware of it, but how do you give the spiritual gifts that you have? And do you look like your Heavenly Father in how you handle your spiritual gifts? Does how you handle your spiritual gifts reveal, like the widow in Mark 12, that all your hope and trust is in God? All right. So why does the Holy Spirit shine light on our hearts, minds, and spirits in regards to topics like generosity? Why does he? Why does he care about it? I think two main reasons popped up for me. The first was that Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. And so he searches our hearts, our mindsets, and sort of what spirits that we're partnering with, right? As we live and navigate in each area of our lives. And he identifies any heart issue or way of thinking or spirit that we might be partnering with that would hinder us from all that he has for us. He's after that. So if there's a measure of how I'm handling my money that doesn't line up, it's partnering with a spirit of fear, right? Because I have a mindset that there's only so much, right? That doesn't equate for me living in abundant or freedom, right? The abundant life that God had for me. So Jesus is after that. He wants me to be free. He wants me to be fully alive. And so he's going to press into that. The second, I think, is that part of our new identity in Christ is we're kingdom ambassadors. So that's not just a great phrase. It's not just a cute title. It actually has meaning. You're a kingdom ambassador. You accepted Jesus into your heart. You call him Lord and Savior. And he sort of knights you. Now you're my kingdom ambassador. Well, you're supposed to represent the kingdom that he's from. So doesn't it matter how we live? Because if we live in a manner that doesn't represent the kingdom, we're not doing a very good job as kingdom ambassadors. And so part of why I think the Holy Spirit would highlight, or Jesus would pursue this, is he's leading us in becoming ambassadors that represent his kingdom accurately. And then second is, or with that is, who God really is. So that when people look at you, they see God. They see how he really is. They see how his kingdom really operates, right? Under these principles, right? Obviously, and with the spirit of generosity. And they see the truth of our identity as followers of Jesus. It's really significant. Last week, we revisited our mission for Grace Fellowship as we started the year, which is access heaven and transform earth, right? For us to fulfill this mission, for you to fulfill that mission, for me to fulfill that mission, we have to have an accurate view of God, right? Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And we have to have an accurate view of ourselves. And we have to have an accurate awareness of how the kingdom operates. Because if we don't have an accurate view of God, then our ability to access heaven will be skewed. Or our ability to release that here on earth. If we don't have a good view of ourselves, we'll feel like somehow we're limited, that there's a barrier between us accessing more of heaven. And yet Jesus already paid the price that there is no barrier. It's wide open. We can run into the Father's throne room and sit in his lap. He has fullness of every spiritual substance available to us, right? And then how the kingdom operates. If how we live is it's demonstrating that the kingdom is eked out just a little bit here, a little bit there, versus the generous provider that the Father is. He is not just like there's not only so many miracles that he can do each month or each year. And so, oh, I used them all up this year. You're going to have to wait till next year till we get another batch. Right? There's no more peace. Sorry, it's on back order. Next year, maybe in 6 years, there'll be some more peace. Right? It's interesting. But do you ever live like that? Is there any ways you make decisions that would reveal that you're not really trusting in an abundance mindset with the provision of heaven? Living a lifestyle of generosity of spirit, I believe, accurately represents God, our true identity in Christ, and how the kingdom operates. And so if this morning the Holy Spirit highlighted an area for you to explore further as you've listened to this message, you have some options. Do you guys know you have options? Yeah. You get to choose which option you want to pursue. So if the Holy Spirit came along and we're talking about money or time or resources, and somewhere in the midst of me sharing some words, you felt a little bit of the thumb, right? There's something in that for you. Or you heard the little whisper. Or you heard a little check in your spirit, right? You have some options. The first is you can ignore it. Do you know that's an option? Have you ever had a car that had a check engine light and you put the duct tape over it? I've done it. I had an old beater car. That thing was strapped. That thing never went off. I didn't see it, right? It's how we live sometimes. Holy Spirit comes along, highlights something. I don't want to look at that. Cover it up. I don't have to view that. And you keep living how you're living, right? A second option would be to get defensive or offended. right? Where it's like, but God, you don't know my situation. You don't know my past. You don't know my struggle. You don't know how my parents taught me. You don't know how I was raised, right? You can think about all those categories, right? We've have models in our lives of how you should handle money, time, resources, right? In the process, you end up refusing to look at what the Holy Spirit is highlighting because you're so focused on the offense. And then I'll say this, the reality is that in that category, that God does know. And he actually loves you. Given everything that you experienced growing up, given every message that you received as you've been navigating life, and he wouldn't be highlighting what he's highlighting unless he did love you. And his grace is at the ready to actually empower you into a new way of life, because he never highlights anything that he's not right there ready to give you the grace to be able to walk in the new thing that he's calling you into. But often we get so caught up in the defensiveness or the offense, and it's really a safeguard, because you don't want to look at what's really going on inside, right? The last option, if the Holy Spirit highlighted an area for you to explore further, it would be to press in for the more. You actually mine it, right? So we're like gold mining, right? That kind of mine, right? You're going to mine it. God, what are you doing? And you're asking him questions. Why did you highlight that? What do you want me to get out of that? I don't want to miss anything that you have for me. So I'm going to press in. I'm going to get a bigger bulldozer to go deeper, right? Or whatever. Excavator, right? And so you listen for strategies, and then you embrace his transforming grace. You say, I'm going to receive all that he has so that I can live in this new way. And throughout the process, you rest in his delight. Because he didn't highlight it to call you to a place of shame, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He never highlights to try to condemn you or to bring shame about. He highlights to lead to life, right? That's kingdom. What if the Holy Spirit, as you were listening to this message, highlighted an area for you to celebrate how you're currently living in generosity of spirit? You also have some choices, right? Have you ever thought about that? That God might actually celebrate you? Many people would say, what are you talking about? The options are the same. They just look a little different. If God were to highlight an area to celebrate in how you're currently living in the generosity of spirit, you could ignore it. And you could say, whatever, it's just what I do. You can get defensive or offended. You say, that can't be God. Because he doesn't celebrate me, or I might become prideful. If I actually believe that God celebrated me, my head might get too big. Do you think God knows how to deal with pride? Sure he does. Would he celebrate you if he was worried about you getting too prideful? Probably not. He probably knows more than you know. And the last way would be to press in for the more. It would be to mine it, right? God, what are you revealing? You receive his celebration. Is it hard for you to be celebrated in the earthly realm? Is it hard to be celebrated by family or friends? Do you like attention being celebrated? Many of us don't. We deflect it. We never get to receive the fullness of the celebration that's coming our way. It's actually a God thing, right? And so if he shares something that he's celebrating, you can ask him questions and you can listen for strategies to grow even more, to embrace his transforming grace, right? And to rest in his delight. The truth is in connection with the scriptures, right? That sometimes he'll identify an area where you're doing actually exactly what you're supposed to be doing, and he's inviting you into a greater measure of that generosity. So he blesses that, or he highlights, and he applauds you, and he's waiting for you to step into the more and receive a measure where he's going to increase the amount of seed that you have to sow. Make sense? Like we talked about, I'll end with this, but how God prunes the fruitful areas of our lives in order to produce an even greater harvest of fruit that brings the Father glory. Right? So there's ways where he wants us to be aware of what is actually good in our lives, and he takes us through a process of pruning in order to increase an even greater measure. Right? It's a different way of looking at it. But all that being said is, as you listen to this message today and thought about the various areas or the various questions, it'd be important to sort of be aware of what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. Again, whether it's an area of correction or whether it's an area of celebration, both are gold, because they both lead to a greater measure of abundant life. And so between you and the Lord, right, I would encourage you, if he did press his thumb on something, to spend some time this week to really sort of dive into it, look at it, get all you can. If he addressed multiple different areas, take time in this next month, right? Don't just rush it. Take as much time as you need, right? He's not in a hurry. He's got all the time in the world, right? There's an abundance of time. Anyway, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, and obviously for this topic of living a life in the generosity of spirit. I pray that in the different categories of finance and time, of our possessions and resources, of wisdom, our skills and abilities, and our spiritual gifts, Lord, would you, we just give you room. We give you permission to get our attention. We want to live lives that glorify you. We want to live lives that accurately represent you. We want to look like our Heavenly Father. And we want to know, and we want to live out the principles of the kingdom. And ultimately, we want every area of our life to model or to reveal that all our hope and trust is in you. You're the only one worthy of having our hope and trust. You're the only one who is hope-worthy and trustworthy, really and truly. And so would you move in us to bring about a greater measure of life? And would you help us to truly become the kingdom ambassadors that you're inviting us to be, right? As we follow after you, Jesus, as we go where you're going, as we pay attention to the things that you're bringing about in our lives, we just want to glorify you. We want the fruit of our lives to glorify the Father. We want to be willing to, even if it doesn't make sense in the moment, that we could be cheerful givers in each one of those categories. Cheerful giving away our finance. Cheerful giving away our possessions. Cheerful giving away our time. Cheerful giving away our spiritual gifts, right? Whatever the category, that there would be, we would become a people that are known as the cheerful givers. And that we no longer make decisions out of compulsion, right, or reluctantly. We're no longer tossed back and forth, but we're actually live a life of fully convinced, because with every decision, we can embrace it. And I just pray that you would lead us in that process as well. Yeah. Transform us, and then provide the grace that we need to live in the manner that you call us to live. Yeah, and that it would, again, be all for your glory. We just ask this, all of this, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.